Taking up your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 once again. This morning's message, gleanings in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is restating the heart of the covenant. We are now looking at the third commandment out of the ten. Find Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, just one simple verse, please, verses 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Deuteronomy chapter 5, also one verse, verse 11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In the ancient world, a person's name and the characteristics of that person were seen as one and the same. This is demonstrated in the way people were actually named. We name our children today with no thought about what that first name means. But if all of you here were to go to a bookstore, there are certain books whereby you can look up different names, and these names do have meanings. But today we name people just for the sake of giving them a name. And in the world that we live in today, there are some names with two or three hyphens. Just a string of names. But in the ancient world, whenever they would name someone, their name would normally denote a quality, a strength, even a flaw or a weakness, or even that person's destiny, which would eventually bear itself out in the life of that person. For instance, Abram. In Genesis 11, we are introduced for the first time to a man named Abram. And the word Abram simply means exalted father. But later in his journey with God, God is going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. You know what Abraham means? Father of many nations. And that has been fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the sense that now Jew and Gentile have been brought together into one body, the church of Jesus Christ. And because of Abraham's faith, he is now called the father of many nations. What about Jesus? Jesus. You know what that name means? It literally means Jehovah saves. That would denote that maybe Jesus might actually be God. Because he's the one that does the saving. Remember in our reading earlier just now, in the book of Genesis 31, God told Jacob it was time now to go back to Bethel. You know what Bethel means? Literally, the house of God. What about Peter? When Jesus calls Peter to discipleship, he says, your name is Peter, the stone. Little stone. Little stone. And that you will be one stone amongst many in my great kingdom house. Turn to Psalms 20. Let's look at several verses that tells us something about names. First off, for us to appreciate this third commandment, we're talking about the name of God. Okay? We're not to use his name in vain. What does that mean, to use God's name in vain? Well, hopefully in the next couple of minutes or so, that's going to be my purpose and my aim here this morning. Turn to Psalms 20, verse 1. The Lord heard thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Here we are told that the Lord hears us in the day of our trouble. And what is to sustain the believer in the day of his or her trouble? It says, the name of the God of Jacob will defend thee. Notice, it's the name of the God of Jacob. Turn to Psalms 135 and verses 3 on this note, on this vein. Psalm 135 in verses 3. we find these words. Psalms 135 verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it," God's name, "is pleasant." Is pleasant. Turn to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Little book, Micah, towards the back of your Old Testament. Micah chapter 4 and verse 5. Micah 4 and verse 5. We read these words. Micah 4, 5. "For all the people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So here we're told, apparently, that it's possible for some people to walk in the name of their little God that they've raised up for themselves. But the contrast is, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And then finally on this point, look at John chapter 17 and verse 6. John 17 and 6, please. John chapter 17 and 6, we find these words as Jesus is praying to his Father hours before he would be turned over and eventually crucified. Notice this, my dear friends. Watch. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Question. When Jesus says here in his prayer to his Father that "I have manifested thy name to the men that you gave me," does that mean that Jesus Christ spent exorbitant amount of time just going through all the names of the Old Testament? Or do you think it means a little bit more than just that? Thus, how one handles the name of God demonstrates how the one treats the very being and person of God. What I'm trying to drive at is this. When I refer to, and when the Bible refers to the name of God, it automatically assumes and it automatically applies the very nature and the very being and the very essence of who God is. The name of God and the being of God cannot be divorced. When you pick up the name of God, and when you use the names of God as He is ultimately revealed in the Bible, friends, you ultimately are touching His very being, His very purpose, His very attributes, His very self. I want you to get that. You cannot divorce God's name from His very being. Well, with that in mind, let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want to take certain words that are found in this commandment and kind of open them up for our understanding so we can appreciate what this means. I would imagine that most of you here this morning are assuming right off the bat that when it says you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, that we're talking about curse words. You know something? That's only one small part of this. I want that clearly understood. I am not going to be badgering people here because they give God a last name. That's just one element. One teensy tiny element. The first thing I want to teach us is the word vain. When it says thou shalt not take, or thou shalt not handle, or thou shalt not take up the name of the Lord thy God in vain, what does it mean when it says in vain? Well, ironically, this word in the Hebrew, that we get our English word vain, carries a very beautiful picture. And I'm going to give you some of the definitions of this word, and I believe that as an intelligent people, you can form your own conclusion. Number one, this word vain means to take up something or to treat something in an evil manner. It also implies falsehood. It implies lying. It implies emptiness. It implies nothingness. It implies to use one's name without purpose. It means to be lighthearted. It means to be jestful or to be joking. It also carries the idea of a non-sacred, irreverent manner. And it means to swear or to take up an oath or to make a vow with no intention of completing it. That's a pretty big broad stroke, my friends. And I didn't even mention cursing. That's just a small part of it. When you hear someone using God's name in a joke, and that joke has a funny or even a lewd and filthy punchline, they have taken up God's name in an empty, useless, nothingness purpose. And God says, the one who does that, I will not hold you guiltless. Jacob, the one whom we're reading about, did he not make a vow in God's name there in Bethel when he was fleeing from his brother Esau? And now in the 31st chapter of Genesis, we find him several decades later still not honoring that vow. And so God must come to Jacob and remind him of that vow you made to me. You took my name. You lifted up my name, the God of heaven and earth, my name. And you promised that if I took care of you, you would go back to Bethel. Now it's time for you to honor that vow. That's how important God takes his name. What about the Greek? In the Greek language, this word vain is also a very colorful word. And in the Greek, the word vain also means, listen to this one, to use something in an empty manner with reference to its quality. It also means void of results. It means to be hollow. It means to use something in an aimless manner or an aimless purpose. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Let me give you two instances where Jesus uses the Greek word for vain, meaning shallow, empty, without results, without purpose, aimlessly, with no intention of honoring God. Turn to Mark 7. Let's get a little snapshot of the world, the religious world in which Jesus entered himself into. Mark chapter 7. Look at verses 5 to 7, please. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Here come the religious establishment of Jesus' day. And they noticed that Jesus' disciples would sit down and somehow they would bypass the water and the soap and just begin to eat. And to these religious leaders, Jesus' disciples were committing moral sin. And so they confront Jesus with this issue of not washing their hands before they eat. Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Well, Jesus, can you describe to me what you mean by people worshiping you with vanity? Sure, they teach doctrines and the commandments of men. Beloved, do you realize that even here this morning, as we come to worship the Lord in truth and spirit, if your mind right now is thinking on something else, or you have more weightier concerns than your own soul, and if you're here this morning just going through the motions of singing and listening, but the whole total being of you is not totally wrapped up, your mind, your affections, and your will all engaged in what you're hearing, you're rendering to God vain worship. So you see, my friends, you may have never given God's last name the word damn, God damn. You may have never taken that nasty word into your own lips and just spewed it out But if you're here this morning, or you're listening to me, and your worship is nothing but an empty charade, you have taken up the name of the Lord in vain. These Pharisees and these scribes, they were more concerned about a man washing his hands before he would eat. Look at verses 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, like things ye do. There was no moral defilement by someone eating their food without washing their hands, but my dear friend, the Jews of Jesus' day made that a moral stipulation on you demonstrating how close to God you were because you washed your hands before you ate. God never made that requirement. Neither in the Ten Commandments or the other 640 some odd requirements that God placed upon the nation of Israel. He never made that a moral requirement. But the Jews in Jesus' day did. And Jesus told them, this little rule that you have conjured up is nothing more but the traditions and the teachings of men. And Jesus told them, you worship me in emptiness, shallowness, hollowness, with no aim and no purpose intended. Turn now to Matthew 15. Let me show you another instance when Jesus was forced to take these same people to tasks. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, the first 9 verses, please. Watch this one. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why did thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they washed not their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. That's next week's lesson. No, excuse me, it's 2 weeks from now, I'm sorry. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you laid the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw it nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor it me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, in shallowness, in emptiness, without no purpose, they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men. What was going on here? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, they jump on Jesus once again with this hand-washing thing. And Jesus says, okay, guys, hold on. Is it not written in the commandments you shall honor your father and your mother? Yes. Well, how come you guys have made this little loophole in your understanding? Mom and Dad need something. They need some monetary assistance. And you have that assistance right here in your hand. And you ought to take care of home first. But to side skirt or to loophole this commandment, you take the money that ought to go for your mom and dad's upkeep, and you bring it to the temple, and you offer it to God, saying, sorry, mom and dad, wait for the welfare check. I'm going to give this to God. But God bless you. Jesus told those Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You have a fifth commandment that says you got to honor your mommy and daddy. True. You also got to take care of God. True. But what was designated for the upkeep of mommy and daddy, you give it to your parents. And don't you dare use me. Don't you dare take my name. Don't you dare take my temple. And don't you dare take sacred things and use them to side skirt your responsibility to your parents. You worship me in vain. That's what he was teaching here. And there are people today, my dear friends, they will go through a whole lot of religiosity. They'll sing in the choir, and in their heart they're harboring hate and envy for the brother or the sister next to them in the choir. Or they'll be in the pew, and brother so-and-so has said something to you, and it's hurt your delicate feelings. And as you're listening to the Word of God and as you're praying, you just fester away with that issue with that one brother who may have said something without even knowing he's hurt your feelings. And you sit there or you stand there in the pew and you're trying to render God worship with a smile on your face, and all the time there's this hatred bubbling in your soul. God says, that's vain worship. That's vain worship. So you see, my friend, giving God a last name like damn is a very small issue when it comes to this third commandment. This third commandment is very, very broad. And I want you to get this in your head. To take up the name of the Lord is to take up the very being and purpose of God. They are married and they are wed together. You cannot take up the name of the Lord without somehow dragging God's being and God's person and God's attributes with yourself in the use of that name. Next thing I want to teach you is this. What is implied by the phrase, the name of the Lord? Well, remember our opening words. This expression is not limited to such titles or names as Messiah, Christ, Elohim, Jehovah, Master, Good Shepherd, Bread of Life, the Door, the Living Water of Life, etc. All that's true. But when it says taking up the name of the Lord, my dear friend, we are not just implying titles and names. But the phrase includes everything about God, His being, His nature, His purposes, His attributes, His worship, His gospel, get this, His church, His ordinances. His word. Think of the people. Think of how God views those who come before the Word of God. And they will pick and choose what apparently God said. And then they will begin to take portions of His Word out of the text and put them as a footnote and begin to cast doubt and aspersion upon the Word of God because certain things just don't jive in their mind. They're handling the Word of God in vain. They handle it in vain. Well, what does the Catechism say about this third commandment? Listen to just three questions. I'll give you the answers quickly, but I want you to listen. Page 18, question 57 says this. What is required of the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and the reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Are you getting the picture? To take up the name of the Lord automatically implies you're taking the very being of God with you. Not just titles, though that's implied. Messiah, Christ, Bread of Life, the Door, the Good Shepherd, Savior, Redeemer, the Rose of Sharon, the Fairest of 10,000s. All true. But beloved, it means much more. It means to take God Himself, all of Him, when you pick up His name and you're going to use it. Question 58. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbids all profanity or abusing of anything whereby God makes Himself known. Whether it's the church. There are people today who look upon the church as nothing more but a crutch for people who can't cope with life. There are those today who view baptism as insignificant. They view the Lord's Supper. Beloved, there were those in the church at Corinth who were misusing the Lord's Supper, and God put many of them to eternal slumber. They died. And then 59. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment when God says, I will not hold you guiltless? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that whoever the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not permit them to escape His righteous judgment. Men may laugh at you and men may enter into your silly, empty jokes about the man upstairs, The jokes about the two preachers. This little joke. And that's why, my dear friend, we take a stand in this congregation. There's no joke telling from behind the pulpit. We're not going to use jokes and sarcasm and somehow take God and all the things of God and lower them down to the gutter to somehow make a point that is taking up God's name in vain. Next, my dear friends, to make you really see the picture of this commandment, I would like to give you several examples in the Bible of those who have used God's name in vain and to show you how broad this commandment is. Listen to this. And we won't turn unless I ask. In Genesis chapter 4, we see two brothers approaching God in worship. We have Abel and we have Cain. Abel comes by faith. You take the entire Bible to include, especially the book of Hebrews, more light is shed on this. But Abel comes before God by faith. And he believes and he's trusting in this bloody sacrifice as his means to approach a holy God. Well, here comes his brother, Cain. He brings his fruits and vegetables and he lays them on his altar. And he looks up to God. And apparently Cain had no heart in the matter. He had no emotions at all. His mind and heart and will weren't even working in synchronization. He simply brings it to the altar. And God says, I reject you because I reject your offering. And by the way, son, by the way, I see your face. There's a scar on your face. And you don't like the fact that I've accepted your brother and I have not accepted you. If you do the right thing, will you not be accepted? And by the way, son, sin, like a lion, is crouching at your heart's door. And if you do not guard your heart, that lion of sin is going to pounce on you. Cain and Abel are out there in the field. And versus Cain getting convicted for what he does, he slays his brother in the field, hides him. And when God comes to Cain, he's no different than his father. Where's your brother? Ain't my day to watch him. His blood cries from the ground. What have you done? Ain't my day to watch him. You're going to be a vagabond. And everything you touch and put in the ground, I will destroy. And you will wander from home to home and find no resting place for your soul. Cain took the name of God and Cain took the worship of God in vain. When he approached God before that altar, Cain approached God with an empty heart, with no mind involved, no affections even involved, and his will was not in sync with the mind and the emotion. Abel was, but not Cain. There's an example of you and I coming in this house of worship and rendering to God empty, vain worship. Don't do it. You might as well stay home if you have no intentions of worshiping God here this morning in truth and spirit. I say that with love. I don't want you to go home. But my dear friend, you need to prepare yourself here, and in your will when you come. Thirdly, the people of the plain of Shinar. We find this in Genesis chapter 11. God told the people after the flood to scatter and fill the earth. Not them. We'll do it our way. And all these people congregated in one large fertile plain, the plain of Shinar. And they begin to build this step pyramid called the ziggurat, whose top may reach to heaven. And God looked down upon this another attempt of man-made religion. And God said to himself, let us go down and let's see what the sons of men are doing. And when God came down and he saw this mighty enterprise, this great ecumenical movement in full swing, God said to himself, nothing now will be restrained from these people.
Let us confuse their tongues. Let us confuse their languages and scatter them. And God destroyed that tower. He changed all their languages. And man was forced to scatter and populate the continents that God had now reshaped after the flood. That was vain worship. Vain worship.
The two sons of Aaron. The two sons of Aaron, who worked side by side with their father, the high priest, one day went into the tabernacle. And God made certain requirements about the incense. It was to be made in a certain proportion. Well, these two brothers say, hey, I'm getting sick and tired by being cramped by God's restrictions. We're going to make up our own smoke. And so these two sons of Aaron, they begin to mix their own little concoction, and they begin to put that spice or that incense on top of that altar, and they're just having a grand time, watching the smoke go up, poof, wow, ooh, poof, wow, and the fire of God came down and killed both of them. And when Aaron came in, all he saw was two piles of cinder smoking. And you know what Moses told his brother? Shut your mouth and don't even cry for them. Ooh. You mean to say God has controls over my emotional life? You bet your dollar. Moses told Aaron, don't even cry, don't even whimper, don't even lament. And Aaron was forced to shut his mouth. Strange fire they offered. And God killed them. Some of you may not know this story, but in Acts 19, there was a Jewish man named Sceva. He had, I believe, seven sons. And Sceva used to watch the Apostle Paul there in the city of Ephesus casting out demons and devils. And so Sceva gets this brain idea. Hey, guys, we're all sorcerers, right? Yeah, Daddy. This Paul, he has this really powerful magic. It's something to do with name Jesus Christ. Yeah, Daddy. Well, we're going to go out here in the marketplace, and we're going to walk up to people, and we're going to be like that televangelist. We're going to say, heal in Jesus' name. Heal in Jesus' name. And while we're doing that, we'll just simply pat our pockets. And so here's Sceva. He's attempting to cast out a devil. And I love this. The devil, or the demon in the man, speaks to Sceva. And you have to really appreciate this in the Greek. The demon says this. Jesus Christ, I truly, truly know. And I am very acquainted with the Apostle Paul. But who in the blazes are you? And the demon jumps out and jumps on Sceva and his seven sons. They tear off their clothes down to their birthday suits and they run around the city as madmen. They try to take up the name of Christ in this means of exorcising demons. And again, beloved, I love how the demon was able to talk back to Sceva and say, Jesus Christ, we know without a doubt who he is. Paul, we know Paul, but who in the world are you? You're nothing. And the demon leaped out and went into Sceva's body and in the body of his seven sons and drove them crazy. And drove them mad. A promise made to God, but which is never honored or never accomplished, is taking God's name in vain. Turn to Matthew 5 for this one, please. Turn to Matthew 5. A promise made to God. Have you made promises to God in your past? Or maybe here recently, in light of our sermons, in light of the messages, have you made certain promises to God, but somehow you haven't kept them? Well, my dear friend, that's one way of taking up or handling the Word of God in vain. Look at verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. Conclusion, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Here Jesus is actually warning us on making spurious vows and spurious promises with no intention of even fulfilling them. And Jesus' counsel is this, versus putting yourself into a bear trap and being found guilty of taking up my name in vain, if you're going to make a promise, simply use the words yes or no. Anything more than that, Jesus said what? You're going to put your head in a rope and you're going to hang yourself. Confine your vows to yes or no. Well, friends, I have just two applications. Just two. This commandment touches not only the sacred names and titles and symbols or terms like rock, high tower, and buckler, God is known, but it also touches everything that is sacred which touches God. Have I convinced you here this morning that taking the name of the Lord in vain is not just simply confined to cursing? It means to take his person, his being, his grace, his mercy, his pity, his compassion, his decrees, his long-suffering, his patience, his forbearance, his revealed word, his son, his blessed Holy Spirit, his church, and his ordinances, and you take them up in an empty, lewd, shallow, hollow intention. You have no intentions of worshiping God, but you're here. Your mind is 10,000 miles away, cluttered with all the cares of this world, but your mind is not here. Beloved, such worship is in vain. Such worship is useless, empty, vain. When we as a church gather, God wants the mind, the heart, and the will to be actively engaged, my friend. Actively engaged. And that's why gospel preaching is to have substance and not jokes. That's why gospel preaching is to be with the meat of the word, that your mind may be captivated by what God says, and then your heart can be warmed to God, and then your emotions are then released, whereby you believe in him and you trust in him and you love him. Beloved, my aim here this morning is to convince you that you ought to be a lover of God first and foremost. A lover of God. The third application will get me in trouble with at least 50% of the American population. A promise, a vow, or a commitment made in God's name, like one's marriage vows or one's public baptism, needs to be done with a solemn desire to follow through with that event. Amen. Do you realize, friends, that when a couple walks down the aisle, it's amazing. They will spend hundreds and hundreds and thousands of dollars with flowers and candles and gowns and suits and tuxedos. They spend the money for a wedding, but they do not spend the energy to keep that marriage going. And I find it ironic that these same people who have all this hubbub and a house of worship with the minister or the priest or the rabbi at the front, mommy and daddy and all the children and all the relatives, in-laws, outlaws, and in between, they'll have all this public show. And when they walk away from the aisle, they leave God at the altar. And in 2, 3, 4 years, their name is in the paper, one filing against the other. To take up the name of God in a marriage ceremony with no intention of following through and persevering with your mate come hell or high water is to take up the name of the Lord in vain. in a shallow, empty manner. And those who profess to be Christians, and they go down to the waters of baptism, that baptism is nothing more but a public declaration that you are a Christian. And when you are buried in those waters of baptism, you are showing that you have died to your Adamic nature, that the power of sin has been removed. And when you come up out of those waters of baptism, my friend, you come up depicting that you are now a new person with new desires and new aims and new purposes and a new love and a new desire. Is it perfect? No, but it ought to be consistent enough to be seen. So you and I need to be awfully careful in the future in making any promise or any vow or any commitment. And then we have the audacity to really make it look real by dragging God's name in the picture. Or add a smack of religion to it. And then there's no desire in that person's heart to even follow through. That, my friend, is to take up the name of the Lord in vain. And we as a church, we have covenanted last year to persevere together with love and charity and forbearance and much tolerance one with another. My dear friend, we have vowed to do that, and that we must keep, for that was a vow made to Almighty God. And we cannot, as a church, take His name so loosely and with so much vanity. So my friends, let me ask you this question. These three commandments so far, has any of them become so irrelevant because we're under grace? What about this one? Just because I'm under grace, just because I'm under the so-called dispensation of grace and Jesus has fulfilled the law somehow, this is no longer required of me? It's no longer required of a church? Or a group of professing Christians that this third commandment somehow has been gone? What about the second and the first? We can actually violate these because somehow they're gone? Those who take that position, they're guilty of using God's name in vain. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before Thee to thank You and to praise You for Your word and for Your grace. Help us, Lord, to be a people now who handle Your name, who handle the word, who handle the ordinances, who handle things that are lofty and sacred and holy. What a pure, undefiled manner. Lord, teach us to realize that this commandment is awfully broad. And it's not just limited to just profanity, but it takes in the totality of everything and all that You are. Teach us, Father, to honor You with our lip, with our life, and all that's within us. Make us a people to love You, to serve You, and to obey You. In Christ's name, amen.